You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, guys. My name is Brett Smith, and I am a volunteer here in recovery. I had the opportunity to serve under Pastor Michael 4 years ago as his recovery and steps intern. If you're new tonight, I appreciate that. If you are new tonight, we're stoked that you're here with us. We definitely want to help welcome you guys. Just a heads up, I am still pretty new to teaching, and over the next couple of months, we're actually gonna have some of our other leaders teaching as well. And so there's some rookies on deck, myself included, but it really is a joy to be here with you guys and to have this opportunity. I will pray, and one of the reasons I put this up here as well is because I am going to be pretty glued to my manuscript, and so I figured if I'm up here, if I'm looking down at this, it'll kind of look like I'm looking at you guys, and so I'm hoping that it feels a little bit more like interactuary. But yeah, I'll pray. We'll get started. Father God, I thank you for this church. It is your church, Lord, and this ministry is your ministry. And God, these people are your people, every single one of them made in your image, God, and it is your will that all of us are gathered here, Lord, and even though I am up here, all of us, myself included, need to hear from you. And so I ask that you would help to bless this teaching, Lord, that you would speak through me, that all of us would be built up and encouraged, that we would have hope, and God, that people in here would be sanctified tonight and strengthened and healed, and God, maybe even people who have never trusted in you would decide that tonight is the night, God, to turn from sin and to trust in Christ alone for righteousness. And so, Lord, we need you. I just ask that you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to jump in and summarize last week really quick. So in this series, we are looking at the book of Exodus. This incredible story not only highlights God's redemption of the people of Israel, but it also highlights the human condition apart from God and points to the freedom that is offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of a theme of this book. It's also a theme of the Bible. And as we continue to teach in the coming weeks, I think you guys will see that again and again. We will continue to unpack all of that, and tonight we are going to look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 through chapter 6, verse 9. The context is this: up to this point, the people of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God has seen the affliction of his people, and he's heard their cries for freedom, and in response to this, God has raised up Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh and to deliver the people of Israel from their bondage. And so we actually are going to read all of that scripture. It's probably a chapter and a half, and it is a lot of scripture, but honestly, like, I felt like going through it and the Lord speaking through his word was better than me, like, kind of breaking it apart and us jumping all around. So, like I said, chapter 4, verse 29, we're going to go all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. And if you got a Bible, please follow along with me. I also want to tell you the main point for tonight's teaching right up front. And I also would ask that as we read through the scripture that you would be on the lookout for this main point. The main point is that God is faithful and he does what he says he's going to do. So I'll pick it up here in verse 29, chapter 4. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So as you all just heard, there is a lot there. We could obviously spend months and months teaching through this passage, and we've got about 30 minutes tonight. So the main point tonight is God is faithful, and he does what he says he's going to do. We can always count on him. We just read that God said he is going to rescue his people. And so in God revealing himself to his people and to Pharaoh as a rescuer, we see two different responses in the text. At first, the elders of Israel and the people of Israel believe God. Later, though, we see that their belief was contingent on their circumstances getting better on their own timeline. When Pharaoh tightens his grip and their circumstances get worse, their professed belief turns into unbelief and then despair. The other response we see is that of Pharaoh. His question is simple yet profound. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And so Pharaoh's response, rather than belief, is rejection. It's the epitome of pride. And in his mind, he is God and he is not taking orders from anyone. At this point, I think it's all of us, or easy for all of us, myself included, to distance ourselves from Pharaoh. However, the pride in Pharaoh is the pride in us. And so if we think back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, you could reframe the serpent's question as, who is the Lord that you should obey his voice and abstain from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's all about authority. And so the question is God in charge or are we? Think about this. Every sin that has ever been committed in the history of the universe was either explicitly or implicitly carried out under this banner, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know what God says. My conscience even bears witness to what is right and what is wrong, and still I do what I want. The point that I'm trying to make is that there is a Pharaoh in all of us. And even as believers, when we choose sin over our Savior, when we trust in ourselves rather than God, in that moment we are partnering with the enemy against God, against his kingdom. And hear what Jeremiah the prophet says about those who put their trust in themselves. This is a pretty familiar verse if you've been in recovery or steps, but it's Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So I'm pretty sure none of us want to sign up for that life. If you are familiar with the story of Exodus, or as you'll see in the coming weeks, things do not go well for Pharaoh. And so practically, what does this mean for us? And I think that we need to remember every time we stand at the crossroads of sin and obedience, we are asking variations of the same question. Do I believe the Lord is good? Do I believe he is who he says he is? Do I believe that he is for me or against me? Does he care about my joy? Our response demonstrates our allegiance in that moment. And so what are we to do when we choose sin? And interestingly enough, the way out of sin is the same for both Christians and those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus. We acknowledge that left to ourselves, we're spiritually bankrupt. We recognize that without a divine cosigner, the holiness account is empty, zero. And in humility, we cry out to God and we ask for help. We know the help we need is from him. It's outside of us. We repent, that is, we turn away from our sin and towards God. And in this state, which is orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. This is not something we can earn. We can't work for it. We simply believe that God the Father loved us enough, even while we were dead in our sin and in rebellion against him, to send God the Son into our world, to take on flesh, to be made like us, to be fully human, fully God, and that Jesus lived in perfect obedience to his Father's will, something all of us were supposed to do. And even though Jesus was sinless, he willingly went to the cross to pay the cost of our sins, dying the death that we deserve. And after 3 days, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and now, as in literally right now as we're in recovery, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and caring for his bride, the church, all over the world. And so on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God against our sins, and by simply putting our faith in him, we are given his perfect obedience, his righteousness. He fills our holiness account. It's all his. By grace through faith in Jesus, we're made right with God. We're adopted as children of God into the family of God. And then for those who have never trusted in Christ and are separated from God because of sin, Jesus is the narrow way back into God's family. And by narrow, we mean that Jesus is the only way back to God the Father. Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. With that said, we don't ever want to assume that everyone in here is a Christian. And so if you want tonight to be the night that you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, but you don't know exactly what that means, please see Pastor Michael, myself, a group leader, any one of us would be happy to come alongside you and walk with you in that. And for Christians who stumble and struggle, as we all do, Jesus is the narrow way back into communion with God. And so it's important to note that Christians don't go from saved to unsaved. If you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, your union with Christ, your security, can never be compromised. Once you are saved, you're always saved. However, your communion with Christ, which is just a fancier way of saying your day-to-day relationship with Christ, can and absolutely is affected by sin. And so the point in all of that is this, that all of us, like Pharaoh, have rejected God. There is good news, though. The way back into the loving arms of the Father is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And before we look at the other response to God as rescuer, I want to briefly talk about functional theology as it relates to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? And so you may or may not be surprised to hear that every single person in this room is a theologian. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. All of us are theologians because a theologian is simply someone who either talks about or thinks about God. And so every single one of us have thought about and talked about God at some point in our lives. And so here's what I want us to zoom in on. In addition to all of us being people who think and speak about God, we all have what's called a functional theology. Simply put, we all have a complex filter that affects how we view and relate to God, how we relate to his word, and so on. Here's an example. If you grew up without an earthly father, or perhaps a father who was distant, you probably have or have had trouble believing that God is present and cares about you. Maybe your earthly father was angry and even abusive. You probably struggle or have struggled believing that your heavenly father delights in you and is pleased with you. It's probably hard to believe that he loves you. What I'm saying is that our functional theology is made up of all sorts of things. We could have learned stuff about God growing up that wasn't true to his character at all. Maybe we have been so wounded by those close to us that it's hard for us to imagine trusting anyone, even God himself. All these things and more play a part in our functional theology. And here's the thing, that functional theology affects the way we see God every day. And so even as I say the word God over and over in this room right now, every single one of us, myself included, has a different interpretation of this God based on your experiences and based on that filter, based on your functional theology. There's a well-known theologian named A.W. Tozer, and he said a lot of good things, and this is one of the most well-known quotes of his. He says, "Whatever a person thinks about when they think about God is the most important thing about them." Whatever a person thinks about when they think about God is the most important thing about them. Your functional theology matters because it is constantly affecting your view of God. It's going to affect the way you live. And so as you listen to this teaching, as you read the Bible, as you sit in church on Sunday, as you sing songs, as you listen to sermons, all of it's going to pass through that filter. And what I want us to gather is if what's coming out on the other side of your filter isn't true to who God actually is, if it's not true to the word, then that should be an alarm bell for you to know that there's some work there that needs to be done. And so asking yourself the same question we've been looking at, who do I believe the Lord is? Is my view of him true, or is it distorted from my filter? If it's distorted, simply tell the Lord that your experiences, struggles, and so on have affected the way that you view and relate to him. Ask him for grace to see him and experience him as he truly is. Tell him that you want to love him for who he really is, not for who you tend to think he is. And my hope for you and for all of us is that we would always be continuing to examine our functional theology for the rest of our lives. And so every time we sense our view of God is out of step with who Jesus is, with who the Bible has revealed him to be, that's an opportunity for us to pray. It's a prompt. And I believe that God is happy to answer those prayers. We're now going to make a hard turn to the second response that we saw in the text. And so as I said earlier, our main point tonight is that God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. He said he is going to deliver his people out of slavery. Pharaoh responded to that truth in pride. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a Pharaoh in all of us. And now we're going to look at Israel's response. At first, they actually believed God. It even says that they worshiped God. We saw, though, that as their circumstances got worse, their belief went out the window. And so I don't know about you guys, but this lack of faith has been on display in my life over and over since becoming a believer 7 to 8 years ago. I'm no different than the people of Israel. Later on in Exodus, God refers to the people of Israel as stiff-necked Israel. And every time I've read that, I'm like, that's me. Like, I'm just stubborn and stiff-necked. And I know now that as God's child, his love is upon me. I still have some stiff-necked tendencies, though. Anyway, I tend to view God's faithfulness through the lens of my circumstances. If things are going well and I'm comfortable, praise the Lord. Surely he is faithful and worthy of my worship. However, the moment my circumstances get difficult, as they always do in a fallen world, I immediately start to question God's plan. I may be vocal about it, or maybe it's a low-grade grumbling in my heart. See, my belief is almost always pregnant with expectations of how I think redemption should unfold, how I think this story should play out specifically for me. But redemption is on God's terms, not mine. And so what did God say he was going to do? He told Moses that he was going to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery. He also said that Pharaoh would not loosen his grip until he was compelled by a mighty hand. And so I say all of that to say that God never promised that their circumstances were going to get better immediately. In fact, you could reasonably assume that he implied things would get worse before they got better. He did promise that he would rescue them, and we will see as we work through this series that he absolutely did, because he is true to his word. And so considering this, I'll give you a detailed example from my own life. I have battled anxiety and depression for most of my life, and I've had a lifelong fear that I was going to end up in a padded room at some point. Numerous times in my life, I've been on the floor, in the fetal position, telling God that I do not have what it takes to make it in this life or to make it through this life. And time again, I have been there even as a believer in Christ. And so March of 2015 was one of those times. I had been sober from alcohol for nearly 3 years, but I was still struggling. In a lot of ways, life got harder after I got sober because I actually had to face the things that I had run from and numbed with alcohol for so long. And so this particular bout with anxiety and depression lasted a few months. As you can imagine, it was affecting every area of my life. I was showing up to a high-paying job, management position, and accomplishing nothing. It was a struggle to get out of bed. I couldn't find joy in anything. And what scared me the most was that it was getting worse. And prior to that point, I had never made a plan. I had never tried to hurt myself. But based on this pain that was snowballing, something like that didn't seem so far-fetched anymore. And honestly, it started to like cultivate even more compassion in me for anyone that has ever been at that place to actually make a plan, because I can't even imagine like how much it hurts to even be there. And so around that time, I happened to listen to a sermon on depression. And the pastor who was giving the sermon suggested something that was so foreign to me. And he said, it is good and right to ask God for deliverance from anxiety and depression. He said, but I also suggest that you would consider surrendering it to the Lord. And like, I can't tell you why, but listening to that sermon and hearing him make that suggestion of not just asking God to take it away, but that I would actually surrender it to him, it sounded like a good idea. I don't know why. With the Holy Spirit's leading, that's what I did. I fell on my face and prayed that night. I told God to have his way with me, even if that meant my circumstances got worse, and that if I got more of him, it would be worth it. Within 3 days of saying that prayer, I was on the floor in tears. My circumstances went from bad to really bad, and it definitely did not seem to be worth it. I was absolutely wondering if I could take that prayer back. And honestly, no, but the anxiety was worse than anything I had ever experienced, and I did not know what to do. And so through prayer, through, I believe, God leading me by his spirit, I did check myself into a psych ward, and it seemed literally as if one of my greatest fears was manifesting before my eyes. And yeah, just something brief here. So I'm checking myself into the psych ward. I'm put in a gown. I can't have shoelaces because people attempt to hurt themselves with their shoelaces. Like, one of my pastors is there. This girl I was dating at the time is there. My sister-in-law was there. I'm bawling my eyes out, 30 years old. And then I go into this like holding tank type room, and this male nurse who was large, looked like he was a professional football player, he comes in and he proceeds to just kind of walk through the general intake form and is asking me like what I would imagine are all the generic questions, like your name, your address, like email, phone, why are you here, what's been going on. And at some point he asked me a question, because I'm like looking straight down at the ground, tears, like just a mess. And he said, do you have faith? Or he said, what is your faith? And I knew when he asked that question that that was not part of like his questionnaire. And I looked up, and I mean, I kid you not, like I truly believe with all my heart that like I had a biblical encounter with God, his spirit specifically, through this man, because the whole atmosphere in that room changed. This man proceeded to speak life over me and preach the gospel over me for the next 30 plus minutes, like literally was telling me stuff about myself that he did not know. I obviously did not know this man prior to this experience. He's preaching over me, prophesying over me, speaking truth to me, telling me that God had actually led me there and was going to use it for stuff that was beyond my understanding. And so like, I say all that to say that just in an incredible way, the Lord really blessed me. And so, yeah, the Lord led me there. He never left my side. He was so good to me, and his grace was tangible. And even though my suffering was at a peak, like as scary as it is to say, like, I don't know if I've ever felt God's presence as much as in that experience. And so it's like, man, I want more of God's presence, but I don't want to be back there. So it's kind of like this little bit of a struggle that I have, because his love and his nearness, it was there. Like they were both peaking. And so it was a surreal experience. Fast forward to a few weeks later. So despite God's overwhelming presence and love for me in the darkest season of my life, I was still struggling. And specifically, I was struggling with my identity. And rather than looking to who I was in Christ, I was looking to myself. And so what's ruminating in my head over and over is, how did I end up in a mental health facility? I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm sober. I'm successful. And there's a lot of ego. Like as I'm thinking all these thoughts, I'm pretty much like giving my resume to God. Like these are all the reasons why something like this should not happen to me. And I was plugged into a church. I'm being discipled. I'm discipling others. I'm walking with community. And like, honestly, in my mind, I'm like, I'm checking all of these boxes. Like, how does something like this happen? And the bottom line is I had checked myself into a psych ward. And so in voicing these concerns to a biblical counselor who happens to work at this church, and you guys might know him, I told him, what if this is just the beginning? What if my condition does get worse? And what if I do end up in a padded room for longer than the 7 days that I just spent in one? And at the time, his counsel did not seem to help. Honestly, I was pretty mad at what he said to me. He said, in effect, Brett, even if you do end up in a padded room for the rest of your life, God has already been more than gracious to you in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to save you, yet he did. Your life on earth will be marked by pain and suffering because we live in a fallen world. However, in light of eternity, it's no comparison. God has already given you everything because he's given you himself. And so, as scary as it was to hear that, that was exactly what I needed to hear. And I had to redirect my gaze from myself and my circumstances to the one who never changes, and that was a perspective adjustment. One of many that I desperately needed. And he has already redeemed me, and he is continuing to redeem me day by day. One of my other mentors has a funny idea regarding baptism. He says that when we dunk people under and raise them out of the water, that we should shove them back under while they struggle for air for like 5 or 10 seconds. Don't ever do that. The point he's trying to make in that is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are buried with him in his death, hence we go under the water. We're raised with him in new life, coming out of the water, and that we are saved. However, until we die or Jesus comes back, there will be tribulation. This life will be marked by pain and suffering, much to my displeasure, is that a word? Much to my displeasure, Jesus does not say, pick up your favorite pillow and blanket and get comfortable. He says, pick up your cross, an instrument used for torture and death, and follow me. Redemption is on his terms. It's not contingent on our desires. And so you got to think about when God saves us, he is saving us because he wants to. We're running in the opposite direction from God, and he looks down and says, mine. Thank God that he is not governed by our desires and that his redemption is not based on our performance. Think about the passage we read tonight. It ends with the people of Israel in despair. They went from believing God to unbelief to total despair. And did God change his mind because they went from faithful to faithless? Not at all. It doesn't depend on them. It depends on him. And so this is kind of where we'll land. Our God is faithful. The question before us all is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And just making it more personal for all of us, myself included, when we consider this, we can get specific. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning my finances? That stings personally. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning sexuality? That also stings. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning work? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning drinking? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning dating or marriage? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning gossip? And so you guys get the point. The question is, moving forward, are we going to attempt to play God in our lives? Are we going to attempt to play God in the lives of others, or are we going to surrender to God as Lord and trust that not only is he good, but that he knows what's best for our lives, even when it doesn't make sense? And so if you're like me, the thought of what redemption could look like on God's terms is terrifying. And so, I mean, I can't tell you guys, even just in prepping for this, like, I've had a lifelong fear of speaking in front of people. I walked out of a public speaking class in college and did not go back, like literally walked out. I don't know if I failed the class or if I withdrew, but I left and never came back. And so like even just thinking about prepping for this and coming up here and wanting to honor everybody here and not just blab, anxiety was literally through the roof. And even as I've kind of felt this the last couple of weeks, there's some other circumstances going on in my life too that have kind of added into the stress. And like, I have seriously felt like, Lord, where are you? Like, and it blows my mind even as I finished this and I started to read it to try to prepare for tonight. Like, I'm reading this over and over and I'm literally the one that needs to hear it. Like, the second anything is wrong, if I get like just a minor sickness, I'm like, Jesus, beam me up. We've had a good run. Like, it's too much. I don't like suffering at all. I don't like feeling bad. And so I say all that to say that honestly, a lot of my dialogue with the Lord today has just been, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. Why did I ask to do this? No one made me do this, by the way. I'm asking to do this. Probably clarify that. I asked to do it, and then I'm like, why did I ask to do it? But I think the Lord has plans down the road. Just honestly having the honest dialogue with God. I am scared. I don't know what's going to happen. This is causing anxiety. I am unraveling, and just trusting that not only is he good, he already knows what we think before we think it. He already knows what we're going to say before we say it. And so rather than that being something that's scary, letting it be something that actually draws us into his arms, because he is merciful, he is gracious, and he loves us. And so I will pray for us. In our small groups tonight, our leaders have questions that will correspond with the scripture that we read tonight. And so they've already been sent those questions, and it's really going to give you guys an opportunity, in addition to just kind of pondering who is the Lord that I should obey his voice concerning blank. We're also going to walk through these other questions during our small group time, which is really going to help all of us, myself included, just think how this applies to our lives practically. And so I'll pray, and then I think someone else is going to come up and make announcements for us. Father God, I thank you that you are near, even when it doesn't feel like you're near. And Lord, you know every single person in this room. And Lord God, I don't know multiple people in this room, but you know them. You know the number of hairs on their head. And God, I ask for anyone in here, whether they think so or not, if they have never trusted in Christ for salvation, and God, if they're maybe hearing things about you, things about the gospel, things from the Bible tonight for the first time, God, I ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would flip on the switch, Lord, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit, that you would bless them with salvation, God, that you would wash them new in the blood of Christ, that you would give them hope like they've never experienced before, God, and that there would be a joy in them that was not present when they first came here tonight, God, because you met them and you did what only you can do. And God, for every single person in here, myself included, we all have things that we believe about you that are not true. And we assign characteristics to you and think we know how you look at us in certain situations that are actually the opposite of how you feel about us, not only in that situation, God, but all the time. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you, for all of us, would correct and heal our functional theology, God, that anywhere we are thinking about you and praying to you in a way that's actually not consistent with who you really are, God, I just ask that you, in your gentleness, in your love, in your kindness, would continue to correct those views of you, to heal maybe how those views are rooted in past wounds, even wounds that could have been committed against us, God, by people who claim Christ, even though their deeds are horrific, God. And so you know the wounds that need healing, God, and we trust you with those. And Lord, lastly, I ask that as all of us, not only in our small group time over the next hour, God, but in our day-to-day as we move forward, that that question would be ever before us, that who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, God, and that by your Spirit's power, by your grace, we would desire to be obedient, and that you would empower us to be obedient, God, and that we would actually experience the joy that you meant for us all along, not in the desires of our flesh, God, but in relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.